Well, good morning. I'm glad that you are live streaming this teaching where we celebrate that he is risen. Our Savior has risen from the grave. If you have your Bibles with you, and I hope that you do, I encourage you to grab them and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We're going to be looking at the first five verses of that chapter as we celebrate the good news that our Savior is risen. We've been going through the Gospel of John in our sermon series, but today we set aside this time to reflect and celebrate this truth of our risen Savior. Today is, in fact, a day where we celebrate that Jesus is the true resurrected Savior who gives life. In fact, this is what Jesus told one of his friends in John chapter 11 in verse 25. He said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live." And so this morning, we are reflecting upon the resurrected Savior who gives life. The resurrected Savior who gives life. And what better way to do that this morning than to talk about the gospel of Jesus Christ? See, because we don't have the gospel if Jesus didn't actually rise from the grave. That's important to remember. And so this morning in our time, this is not just about reflecting on the gospel, but about getting the gospel right. That, in fact, as Paul will tell us in our text, is of first importance. And I think especially on a day like today, it's important we understand the gospel and how that is directly connected to Jesus' death and his resurrection. Because really, you cannot have resurrected saving life in a believer if you do not have a resurrected Savior. Really, we could say if you get the cross wrong, you'll get everything else wrong. You can claim to really know the gospel, but a true believer is changed and their whole life is transformed by it. And so, in fact, this is what we find in our text this morning, that the Apostle Paul has been writing a letter to the church in Corinth, and here he is reminding them of the whole and true gospel. Not only what Jesus did on the cross, but why he went to the cross and died, and why it's so incredible that he has risen. See, you may have already heard these truths, but you might not know why it is significant, why the gospel changes absolutely everything in the believer's life. And so this morning, both because of our text and because of the theme of this day, we are remembering what Christ has done for sinners. In fact, we're going to learn the importance of the gospel and the great change that the gospel brings about. This is what we're going to seek to learn and apply in our expositional outline. That the gospel is good news, which is revealed in Scripture and shown in the risen Savior. And so this morning, if you're taking notes, I encourage you to write those down and turn with me to 1 Corinthians 15 as we read the first five verses. "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12." Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, this morning, we thank you for this time. We thank you for such a wonderful truth that our Savior has risen. We do not await his resurrection. We await his return. And God, we thank you that although we are scattered throughout this community, we thank you, Lord, that we can still celebrate that truth, that he is risen. God, I pray that as we spend the next little while examining this text, God, I pray and I ask that the truth of your word would pierce through hearts and minds. It would convict us of the truth of the gospel and that it would, in fact, change our entire lives. And so, God, we thank you for this opportunity to gather in this way, in a sense, to really examine these truths through this teaching. So, God, would you use it And would you point us to the gospel in this time? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I think as we go to examine our text, I think one of the things that is very important is how often we long to remember things. We really desire to remember things and not be a forgetful people. In fact, this is why we set reminders on our devices, in our daily calendars. Some of you have sticky notes plastered all over your home and, in fact, maybe your car. And you do this because you do not want to forget important things. But in the Christian life, the thing that we are prone to forget or think that we even need to move past is the gospel of Jesus Christ. See, Paul quickly reminds the church in Corinth that they must remember this important truth. In fact, in the first part of verse 1 that we just read, Paul told them, "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you." See, it's important to note that Paul is writing this against the backdrop of many false teachers that have crept into the churches. Not just the church in Corinth, but many of the early churches had false teachers that were preaching another gospel. There were many false ideas that have come up about the Christian life. There were false believers in the church, and there were, in fact, many issues that contradicted their profession. And so you have those that are preaching another gospel, and you have a church here that is living in contradiction to the gospel. And it's almost as if what they are forgetting is that the gospel is not just good news that saves us, but also good news that sustains and guides us. I think this is an easy thing for even us to forget. And as a pastor, I never want to assume that people have heard and understood the gospel. I want to, even in this time, as Paul would say, remind you of the gospel that I've preached to you. This is why we preach Christ and him crucified. This is what Paul told the church earlier in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And so understand, the gospel is not just the ABCs of the Christian life. It is the A to Z of Christianity. It is not just good news that saves us, but also good news that sustains and guides us. And so in addressing these believers, Paul is seeking to remind them, and specifically, he's seeking to recall to their memory the gospel he preached to them. Again, he wants to make the true gospel clear in their minds. And so he's recalling these important truths and encouraging them to hold firm to it. This is why he continues in verse 1 by saying, "This gospel is that which you received, in which you stand." See, friends, what a wonderful thing that those who have believed upon Christ as Savior are recipients of the gospel. Paul tells the Corinthian believers that they received it. They didn't earn it. They didn't work for it, but received it. And so, friends, note that those who receive the gospel are not workers who choose, but recipients of grace. There is no effort or work that we can do that could ever save us. But to those who repent of their sin and believe in the Savior, they receive the gospel grace. See, apart from Christ, the grace of the gospel is lost. In fact, we're told that we have all sinned in Romans 3. We are all guilty. We are all perishing. And whether we stay that way depends only on the grace of God in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And so what that means is that before Christ, we are all under God's righteous wrath, and we are already condemned. See, the good news of the gospel isn't about making neutral people into pro-Jesus people, but to make guilty people not guilty, to make condemned people not condemned, and to make dead people spiritually, eternally alive. And so understand, this language shows and clarifies that we are offenders. And so simply put, God does not owe any of us life. We are not a neighbor of God's that has been taken to court for a minor disagreement. We are awful and wretched offenders of God who is the righteous judge. I mean, think about the differences between us and God. God is creator. We are his creation. God is holy and we are sinner. God is unlimited and we are limited. We've sinned against God, and the result is hostility between us and God. Now, in that, the unsaved person might even respond as they hear this and say, I don't feel that way. And they're right in that, because we're not the offended. We're the offender. That's important to remember, because the offended party's always the one who's hostile. The offender doesn't seem to think it's a problem, but the offended knows there is a problem. See, in our standing with God, apart from Christ, he's the offended party. We have sinned against him. This is what the psalmist says in Psalm 51, verse 4. Against you and you only have I sinned. We've rebelled against God. We've declared war against God, and God, who is holy, has a serious problem with us and with our sin. And understand, if he didn't have a problem with us in that state, apart from Christ, he would cease to be holy. And so when we hear that a believer receives the gospel, understand that it is a holy God showing mercy so that we can move from condemned to not condemned, from broken and sinful creation to new creation in Christ. And what a wonderful thing that it does not rely upon our works or upon our efforts to be saved. This is what Paul told the church in Ephesus. In Ephesians 2, verse 8, he says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith." See, it is by the grace of God alone. This is how one receives the gospel, becomes a recipient of the gospel, repenting of their sin, realizing their offense before a holy God, and receiving gospel grace. And then also consider that when we are saved by the gospel, we stand in it. Meaning, when we are saved, we are not just saved from something, from the wrath of God, but we are saved to something, which is both the body of Christ and life in Christ. See, far too often we hear preachers and talks that speak of how the gospel saves you. That is wonderful news, but then they leave out the Christian life. They do not expound upon how the gospel defines us and it defends us and it shapes us. But that's very important to understand. Because no one who has radically been brought from death in sin to life in Christ is not radically changed. In fact, the gospel of Jesus Christ changes a person completely. And when it is rightly applied and rightly believed by the work of the Holy Spirit, the result is that the person gives their whole self to Christ. This is really something I have sought to lay before you over the last several years. That the gospel, biblically understood, changes the life of the person. It calls and it commands them to give their whole life to Christ. So it's not just something you receive, but as Paul would say in the text, it is that in which you stand. See, the NASB translates the last part of that verse is on which you have taken your stand. Friends, we should take our stand on nothing other than the gospel of Jesus Christ, which by grace saves us and sustains us. See, even in Romans chapter 5, verse 2, Paul tells us, through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. This is also, in fact, what we are reminded of in the old wonderful hymn that we sing. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. Friends, this is the most important news in the Christian life, that we are saved and sustained by the grace of the gospel of Jesus in which we stand. And further, notice that Paul urges the Corinthian believers to persevere in the faith. He continued in verse 2, saying, "And by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain." Now remember that I said that the gospel defines us, and it defends and it shapes us. I do not want you to forget that important truth. This is what Paul means when he says the gospel is that by which you are being saved. Notice the present tense. It is the ongoing sanctifying work of the gospel that grows us and makes us to be more and more like Christ. And then he says, if, and notice the condition in this, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. Now, briefly, what I would say to this is that it's important to remember what first causes our receiving, our reception of the gospel. It's grace. So if we are to hold fast to the gospel, it is first because God has grabbed hold of us. It's not our grip of him, but his grip of us that saves us and sustains us. But still, even in Paul acknowledging that here and in other places throughout his letters, we are to persevere in the faith. We are to keep on. And that means that if we truly believe in the gospel, then we will continue to hold it and continue to obey it. Because those who are careless with the gospel are not those who hold on to it and believe it, not truly. Those with only a verbal profession and not a true conversion are those who do not hold fast. In fact, they simply believe in vain. See, in fact, this is an issue Paul was very aware of. There were certainly some in the Corinthian church who were not genuine believers. They were there, but they weren't genuine. And we know this because in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, writing to the same church in Corinth, Paul says, "Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith." See, Paul knows here what any pastor knows, that in the church there are people who are not true believers. And so to both believers and unbelieving people, potentially, Paul is reminding them of the gospel. He's reminding them of the importance of the gospel and to hold fast to the gospel. And he's also proclaiming this truth, which he says he also received. Paul goes on in the first half of verse 3, telling them, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received." Now, I love here that Paul tells us this is of first importance. And notice that this is connected to the context of the resurrection. And we'll look at this more in a second. But note here that Paul is drawing their attention to what he himself received. See, if you go to Acts 9, you hear Paul's story of conversion, that Paul was an enemy of God. He killed Christians. He thought that Christianity was not only a joke, but a blasphemy. And then Jesus met him. Jesus met him on the road to Damascus. He changed him, and Christ saved him. Paul received the gospel. He now preaches. And so this is an important detail in our text, because what it tells us is that Paul did not make up the gospel. He received it. And so this is not Paul's gospel in the sense that he created it or fashioned it together. It is only Paul's gospel in the sense that he personally believes it. C.S. Spurgeon once said, "The preacher does not make the gospel. If he makes it, it is not worth your having. Originality in preaching, if it be originality in the statement of doctrine, is falsehood. We are not makers or inventors. We are repeaters. We tell the message we have received." See, it's important for us to remember Paul is not telling the church what is of first importance to him, just to him on his own, something he's made and something he's formed. And in that, church, it's important to remember no pulpit should ever be filled by a man that preaches his own word, preaches his own good news, tells you a few funny stories and a few anecdotal things, and then leaves the pulpit. No, that man should tremble, because no sermon without Christ is a sermon at all. And so Paul's making the point here. This is not from me. This is not my word. This is of first importance because it's God's gospel. That Paul is simply a repeater and a reminder to the truth of Christ's gospel. See, as Paul describes the gospel in the following verses, it's also important to notice that the gospel is not just insightful teaching or good advice. At the core of the gospel, in fact, are things that literally happened, actual, real, historical events. And so the cross of Christ isn't a matter of religious opinion or moral rules or fairy tales. It is about historical events of God's eternal work for the salvation of his elect. And notice how Paul brings it back to the word. He says in verse 3 that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures. Now, we looked on Good Friday during that teaching time at how Jesus voluntarily endured and suffered one of the most grueling and painful forms of punishment by man. Jesus was in fact savagely and brutally beaten. We acknowledge that he was abused and he was tortured, that they whipped him, ripping the skin off of his back. And I noted in that time that he would have been disfigured and bloody to a place that is so grotesque that it's difficult to comprehend. That in fact, whatever movies depict today is not even the full reality of the weight and the gruesomeness of that event. But he was broken and shattered and bloodied. He was spit on and with blood dripping off his face. He was most likely unrecognizable to those who knew him. But even in the brutality of that, it's important that we not turn our heads from the Lord Jesus Christ. It's important that we not turn our eyes away from the suffering of Jesus. Because remember, what Jesus did on the cross fulfilled the Old Testament prophecies. This is what Paul tells us when he said Christ died in accordance with the scriptures. And you may know there are several passages in the Old Testament that tell us this truth. Specifically, one that is most common to mention is Isaiah 53. In verses 3 through 5, Isaiah says, "He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not." Verse 4 says, "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed." See, friends, our sins were responsible for the death of Jesus. He took upon himself the full weight of the wrath of God that we deserved. So understand, he did not die for a political cause, as an enemy of the state, or for someone's envy. No, Jesus died as an enemy of God for our sin and for our rebellion. And as the scriptures in the Old Testament said he would, he took on our griefs and carried our sorrows. See, the death of Christ was the death that we deserved. And while I want us to really feel and understand the weight of that, to really reflect upon that as we did on Friday, understand here and now, it was always the plan of God to put Christ in our place so that we could be in his. This is what Paul is telling us, that the death of Christ is not senseless or random. It is in accordance with the scriptures. And understand what that tells us further is that it is in accordance with the scriptures because it is in accordance with the will of God to crush the Son and to satisfy his wrath. This is why we can be forgiven, friends. This is why the scriptures are testifying to this truth, that God in his mercy has always planned for the Son to go to the cross. See, Paul tells them here that God has made this known in his word, that scripture reveals the death of Christ. And further, notice that Paul tells them that the scriptures also reveal that Christ was buried and he was raised. Look at verse 4 in your Bibles. He was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. See, in this little verse, there are two important truths that we should notice. And the first is that Christ was buried, and second, that he was raised. Now, we don't often think about the burial of Jesus as part of the gospel, but it is. We would acknowledge that in the emptiness of the tomb he was buried in. And see, the burial of Jesus is important for many reasons. It is proof that he really did die, because really you don't bury someone unless they are really dead. And Jesus' death was confirmed at the cross because he was taken down to be buried. In fact, in John chapter 19, as the soldiers were going to take down the bodies of those hanging on the cross, they had confirmed that Jesus was dead. In verse 33 of John 19, we read that they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead. And so Jesus was not at a point of almost dead. He was truly and bodily dead. And also, notice that Jesus' burial is important, again, as Paul is making the point, because it fulfilled Old Testament prophecy. In fact, back in Isaiah 53 that we read a moment ago in verse 9, the prophet tells us, "They made his grave with the wicked and with a rich man in his death, although he had done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth." See, after Christ died and was laid in the grave, he then rose again in a resurrected body. And understand, this truth is essential to the gospel. This is why we are saved. This is why we celebrate this morning, because Jesus died, was buried, and then rose. One after the other, those go together. See, it is not only that Christ lived the perfect life according to God's law that we could not, but also he died the death we were supposed to die. And he was buried in a tomb, put aside in darkness where we were supposed to lay. But rejoice, friends, because death could not defeat him. The grave could not hold him. He rose from the grave victorious in a resurrected body as our resurrected Savior. And so because Jesus died on the cross to pay for our sins and remove our guilt, the resurrection of Jesus is the greatest news ever told. That he did not stay dead and he did not cease to live. He has risen in new life. See, Christians, Bible-believing Christians, are those who believe in an actual and physical, bodily, literal resurrection. And so understand, if we do not believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, then there is no hope in spiritual life. And in fact, friends, denying the resurrection of Christ makes our profession of faith useless. Because a savior in the grave that stays there would not be a savior at all. I mean, even consider how we learned this recently in our study through John in chapter 14, verse 19. Jesus tells his disciples, "Because I live, you also will live." See, if Christ does not live in resurrected life, if he did not rise from the grave, then there is no such thing as a Christian having true and saving spiritual life. But friends, we rejoice today. Because he lives, we also will live. See, this is what separates us from the dualistic culture in our day. from a culture of many philosophies and false religions who really disdain the idea of a physical resurrection. We stand apart. And as Paul told us earlier, we stand in this truth. But see, regardless of what anyone else says, this is that gospel truth. That Jesus took our punishment for sin on the cross, and he remained a perfect Savior through the whole ordeal. He proved this in his resurrection. And so this is what is revealed in Scripture. See, friends, this is always where we contend from and argue from the Scriptures. In fact, Jesus himself told the Pharisees, the religious leaders of his day, in John 5, verse 39, that it is the Scriptures that bear witness about him. See, this is the point that Paul is driving home for us, that the Scriptures testify that Jesus is the risen Christ, and that they reveal that he is the true Savior who truly died on the cross and truly rose again. And further, Paul tells the church that Christ appeared to them after his resurrection. In verse 5, Paul says, he appeared to Cephas, or Peter, and then to the 12. See, it would be one thing for two or maybe three eyewitnesses to falsify a testimony. But when you begin to increase those numbers, it becomes all the more clear that this is what truly happened. In fact, what we find is that in verse 6, Paul says, then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. See, friends, the resurrection of Christ is not fiction. It's not opinion. It is fact, and it is pure doctrine. That Christ appeared, and Paul is proving that point from the many eyewitnesses here that saw Christ in the flesh, who at their time were still alive. Now remember, Paul has reasoned first from Scripture, and then he speaks to the eyewitnesses to Christ. And I mention that because we reason from Scripture in our apologetic, and then we share evidence of what has taken place among those believers with us. And so notice in verse 5 that Paul is comforting the Christians and reminding them of this important truth that Christ has risen and he appeared. See, I think this is a wonderful argument to those who are doubting his resurrection. If someone was to prove that they truly rose from the dead, all they have to do is show up. They show up. This is why Jesus appeared to his disciples, why he appeared to many others. It proved, even to those at the time that were doubting, he showed up. And just like with Thomas, he let him touch his hands and touch his side. What a wonderful thing that our Savior shows up. The resurrected Savior shows up, proving to them he rose. And also notice that Paul goes directly to the apostolic witnesses, the most credible witnesses that Christ himself used. In verse 5, this is what the Scriptures testify to, and the apostles were witnesses to, that Christ died, was buried, and rose again. See, friends, this is what sets the church apart. This is how we are saved. It is not by the works that we do, that the merit that we bring, the efforts that we put forward, the choices that we make. We are saved alone by believing in a resurrected Christ. In fact, Paul makes this point in Romans chapter 10. In verses 9 and 10, he says, if you confess Jesus as Lord and believe that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. See, through Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, we are able to enter into new life. See, this is why we've covered many times and in many ways today that Jesus Christ alone is the way to life. We cannot earn it, and we cannot gain it on our own. And so, friends, note that those who receive the gospel, those that are recipients of the gospel, are not workers who choose, but recipients of grace. There is no effort or work that we can do to ever be saved. But to those who repent of their sin and believe in the risen Savior, they receive the gospel of grace. And as the scriptures make clear, Jesus Christ is the resurrection and the life. And that changes everything. That changes absolutely everything. If you do not know that, you should know, friends, today, a risen Savior changes absolutely everything. And really, I believe that the more we know Christ, the more that we behold Christ and come to know him, the more we will encounter this truth. I mean, friends, we have such a tendency to overlook or even to be loose with the word that we do not dig deeply into knowing or beholding or believing Christ. In fact, I think this is one of the sadder parts of a reflection of this type of holiday. That there are many who would come into the buildings when there is opportunity to gather who humorously at times have been called Creaster Christians. It's a mentality that when you come and you gather with the church is during Christmas and Easter. But really, that's a terrifying thing. Those who would come in this time and say, he is risen indeed, and walk away not believing in the risen Christ. What a terrifying reality that they do not see that the gospel changes everything. They do not look upon their sin with utter distaste and look upon the Savior with utter awe of his holiness and his goodness, that he is the resurrected true Savior. And so I tell you these things because this morning it is important to know whether we have true faith. If we really believe what we hold, are we celebrating just externally on the outside, or are we celebrating because the gospel of Jesus Christ has changed everything in our lives? Is it just a mere knowledge of the gospel, or is it genuine faith? These are important things for us to consider as we celebrate the risen Savior. And so as we come to a close this morning, as you go about the rest of your day, whatever you have planned in this time, I would just seek to leave you with this question. Have you truly believed upon the risen Christ? Have you truly believed upon the resurrected Christ who gives life? Do you believe that he is the resurrection and the life? Do you believe these truths? Or as Paul has said, have you believed in vain? Are you someone who gets it in your head? You get all the doctrines, you understand all the doctrines, but it has not changed your heart. See, friends, if in this moment you see your great need for a Savior, well, know then, friends, that you have a great Savior for your need. That Christ has satisfied the wrath of God. He has satisfied the need for a perfect sacrifice. And he has made not a way, not an opportunity. Jesus says, in fact, in John 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father but by me. And so, friends, this morning I leave you with the question, have you believed upon the risen Christ? Are you believing upon him? And if not, then the Bible tells us, as we saw in Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 10, if you confess Jesus as Lord and believe that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Friends, repent of your sin. Believe in the risen Savior. And if you do, if you are someone who truly has repented and believed upon the Lord Jesus Christ, then today celebrate all the more that Christ did what you could never do. He went to where you deserve to be. That through repentance and belief upon the risen Savior, you may have life. And so, friends, this morning as we close, I leave you with that question. Have you truly believed upon the risen Christ? Let's pray.